those who are here, but good morning to those online. It's January 7th. It's the first Sunday after Epiphany, and we're celebrating that today. It's the shining forth of the light of the gospel to all nations. And so we're going to start the service with an Epiphany prayer. It's found 255 in the red hymnal. Let's pray this prayer together. Oh God, you made of one blood all nations, and by a star in the east revealed to all peoples him whose name is Emmanuel. Enable us who know your presence with us so to proclaim his unsearchable riches that all may come to his light and bow before the brightness of his rising, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen. Father, we praise you for Epiphany. We praise you for the light of the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, for coming. And we welcome your Holy Spirit here, Lord, as your word, as it's read, as it's played, as it's sung, as it's declared. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. Chuck Novak's going to read that for us. It's taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79.
And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet
Father, we thank you for start of a new year. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful and you're true, that you're good and you're worthy. And Lord, you're such a kind Father, as the testimony, Lord, this morning of just your tender mercies. And Lord, you just answer in such sweet and kind and gentle ways. And Lord, you're so gracious, good and kind. And Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that you called each one of us. Lord, we were Gentiles, away from the promise, separate, dead in sin. And yet because of Jesus, you called us out of darkness into your light. And we thank you for grafting us in, for adopting us as sons. Lord, we thank you that we now are part of the promise. We thank you for this season of Epiphany, the light that shines in the darkness, the promises of the, I love that Luke 1 scripture, Luke 1:78, that from the sunrise is coming. And Lord, you are that sunrise. And we just thank you, Jesus, for the promise of the season, the promise that we have in you. We love you and we thank you for your blood, for your life, for your resurrection, that every promise, Lord, is yes and amen in you. We thank you, Lord, for Psalm 103 that says that you forgive all of our sins, you heal all of our diseases, you redeem our life from the pit, and you crown us with love and compassion. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the God of all hope, that you're the God of all comfort. We praise you. Lord, we pray for Ian and his family. Lord, we bless him and his family and his mama, Robin. Lord, as they grieve the loss of Robin's dad and Ian's grandpa. And God, I pray comfort. I pray peace. I pray your sustaining grace upon them in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for those that are sick this morning that desperately need a touch from you. We pray, Father, for Pam Pereira. Father, that you would be her song, that you would be her strength, that you would be her comfort. Lord, that you would bless her, that you would heal her, that you would restore her, that you would surround her, God, with songs of deliverance. We bless Pam with strength, with restoration, with hope, Lord, of you. Bless her, Jesus. We thank you, God, for Rocky and the continual good reports that he's getting from the doctors. We pray, Lord, for Tony and Linnea, that you'd give them grace, Lord, that you would just bless them and buoy them up in the faith, Lord. It's been a long journey for them. And while he's home, Lord, it's the beginning in some ways, but Lord, I know they're really tired. And so, Lord, we just bless Tony and Linnea with strength in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for Mary Cruz, that you would bless Mary with wisdom, strength, encouragement. Lord, we bless her. We thank you, Lord, for Gilda. Lord, we bless Gilda today in Jesus' name. We pray for Bonnie and Jerry Williams. God, your grace and strength upon them. Lord, there are so many who are sick. And Lord, I thank you that you know each one by name, that you care for each one. Lord, that our very hairs on our head are numbered, that you see us, that you love us. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your kindness. All who are grieving this morning, Lord, I pray comfort on them in Jesus' name. All those who are suffering, God, I speak peace, the shalom of God over them. We need you, Jesus, and you know that. And we come to you, Lord, in humility. We come to you as children, saying, Papa, we need you. We need you. Thank you, Lord, that you don't turn us away, that your eyes are on the righteous, that your ears are attentive to our cry. Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We thank you, Lord, for the generous givers. We thank you, Lord, for the $1,980 that has been set aside for Bevan Stein and his ministry. And Lord, we offer it up to you as worship. We pray that you would bless these offerings, that you would use them for the furtherance of the kingdom. Lord, that you would bless the givers. And Lord, I pray that they would overflow with joy and hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the Gloria Patri. Testament lesson is taken from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5.
Comfort. Comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Israel and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare a way for make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn this morning. We haven't sung it in a long time. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. There's an old English term, you all know this, but in the second verse, the last line is, in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. And there are psalms that talk about that there are delights at the right hand of the Lord. Psalm 103 says, he satisfies your desires with good things. And as we sing that song, I want you to be thinking about that God, there are good things that await for us. And so 10,000 charms is kind of an old, that's old English for us, but there's delights there. And he wants to give his children good things. Let's sing this hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy.
Thank you.
going to hang out a little bit with Zechariah this morning. I can't get away from him. I feel like there's such a good message for us with what happened with Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And there's a really interesting, I want to look again at the promises, especially when Zechariah sings his song. He prayed a prayer so long ago, and in the natural, it was impossible for God to do it. But Gabriel comes to Zechariah and tells him, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah doesn't believe it. Because he doesn't believe it, he's going to be mute. But he goes home from doing his priestly duties, and his wife Elizabeth gets pregnant. And when that baby's born, all the relatives are like, oh, well, you're going to name him John, or name him Zechariah after his dad. And, you know, they're saying no. And Zechariah writes his name will be John, just like the angel Gabriel had told him. And at that moment, he's able to speak. And Zechariah sings this beautiful song. It's found in Luke chapter 1. And Chuck read part of that for us this morning. And in that, I want to look at some of those promises, because they're so beautiful and they're so profound. And I want us to just get those down in our bones. I just want us to keep hearing it, so it can just trickle down from our head down into our heart. Just let it just sink down in there. But then there's something very fascinating that happens. You have these beautiful promises. And then in Luke chapter 3, those promises come to pass. And the beauty of the promises, and then what actually happens, it seems on the surface like there's a dichotomy there. And I want us to look at that this morning. Every woman here that's had a baby can say and can witness that, you know, the promise of a baby is a beautiful thing. And there's hope and expectation in the promise of a baby. But to give birth to that baby, there's going to be pain. And it's not going to be a fun process. There's the promise, but then there's the pain to get there. And we're going to look at that this morning. I think that's a good illustration. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that what is in my heart, Lord, that I would be able to speak this morning with the words that you've given to me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give me the words to say that I may fearlessly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Father, anoint me. Give me courage, give me boldness, give me clarity of mind. Lord, I pray that beyond the sacred page, beyond the words, that your glory would come, that the weight of your glory would come. You'd back up your word today with demonstrations of power. Holy Spirit, come. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to your church. In Jesus' name. I want us just to revisit Zechariah's song. I'm going to start in verse 67 in Luke chapter 1. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies, and he starts his song and just praising God. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's strange language for us, horn of salvation. And that phrase is repeated a lot in the Old Testament, a horn of salvation. And the best I can discern, that imagery comes from an ox. And an ox has horns. And if you get in a tango with an ox with horns, you're going to lose, because those horns are powerful. And that's a mighty, mighty weapon. And later on, you see it in the Roman army. The ancient military helmets would have horns on them. And that's a symbol of strength. And so he's using this imagery. And he's saying, God has come, and he's raised up a horn. He's raised up power. He's raised up something strong to fight our enemies. And that's Old Testament imagery that he's using there. The symbol of strength. It's powerful. It's impenetrable. And Zechariah is saying that God's salvation has come. And what is he doing with this show of strength, this horn of salvation? Verses 70 and 71. It says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. If you remember, when Zechariah is in the temple and he's offering the sacrifices, the people are outside are praying for the restoration of Israel. They're under Roman occupation, and they're praying that God would come and bring deliverance. And now Zechariah, revelation through the Holy Spirit, he knows now that what is happening with his son John, that God is answering that prayer, and he's going to bring deliverance now. The deliverance is coming. Deliverance from enemies is on its way. Why? Why is God doing this? Psalm 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. God is delivering them because he's fulfilling his word. He's fulfilling his promise. God has promised beautiful promises in the Old Testament about the Messiah coming. I love Isaiah. There's so many beautiful promises in Isaiah. We say this a lot during Christmas, but the one who's coming, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Beautiful, beautiful promises. And now God, in sending John now, we're going to look a little bit more at this in a minute, but he's preparing the way for the Messiah, and the Messiah is coming. God is fulfilling these promises, that he is faithful. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And as we enter into a new year, we need to remember God's promises. He's faithful. He's faithful. And I love this. Verses 74 and 75. What is God's ultimate purpose for his people? Verse 74. That we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. God's purpose, his purpose for Israel in the Old Testament, was to be a people set apart, holy, consecrated unto him. And they failed, and they could not do that. But now God, through Jesus Christ, in him living through us, he died on the cross for our sins, that we can do the impossible now. We can live a holy life. We can serve him without fear and be a people holy, be a people set apart. My friend, Nijay Gupta, I follow him on Facebook. I went to seminary with Nijay. Nijay was smarter than I was. He was always way ahead of me in Greek. And I knew at that time, I'm like, that dude is smart. And he's a professor now up at, I think he's at Northern Seminary. And he's written several books, but he's written a new book. It comes out in February. And I can't wait to read it. It's called Strange Religion. And that we forget in 21st century America that the early Christians, the Romans, they thought they were oddballs, because they did not live according to the culture. They were a people holy. They were a people set apart. And we've lost that distinction. And so I can't wait to read that book and read it. And Nijay writes in a way, he's a scholar, but he writes in a way that you can read it. Because some scholars, you read and you read and you reread. You got to read it like five or six times, because it's I call it rough sledding reading. But Nijay writes in a way, so I can't wait for you to read that book, or when it becomes available. But God's called us to be a people set apart to live a holy and righteous life. We might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So in these first songs, he's talking about God's promises. And then in verse 76, there's a switch. And he starts talking now about his son. And now this baby that's been born, this John, this baby that leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came, because he knew that Jesus was born and that baby leapt in her womb. This son now, this John, and he starts talking about him in verse 76. And what's he say about him? Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And that is almost a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to come to that in in Luke chapter 3, but I'm just going to go ahead and read it because he's alluding to that. And Isaiah 40, Chuck read part of that for us this morning. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Messiah is coming, and John is to prepare the way for the Messiah. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Isn't that a beautiful passage of scripture? Where the sunrise will visit us from on high. Jesus is that sunrise. He is the Messiah. It's such beautiful imagery. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's what the Messiah is going to do. Beautiful promises. Give knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins, the sunrise coming. As I get older, I miss the sun. I used to really enjoy winter, and I do still enjoy. I enjoy winter. I enjoy the cold. But I'm really missing the sunlight. I'm really missing it. And some of us get that sad seasonal, disorder, we get affected. And this morning, as I was pulling out of the garage, I'm like, the sun, there it is. Yesterday was so misty and so, it just reminded me of a New England day, just kind of gloomy. Sunrise to come and visit us. And Jesus is that sunrise. And it's true, but also that metaphor of when we're depressed, when we're sad, we need the sunrise to come, right? We need the encouragement to come. Light to shine in our hearts, in our minds, when we're tired, when we're discouraged, when we're overwhelmed. Beautiful promises. So beautiful. Chapter 3. How are these promises fulfilled? So I want you to remember these. Light, knowledge of salvation. Beautiful. I said John, I meant Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Why in the world do we need all that information? Right? Lots of fancy names there that we can't pronounce. What is going on there? Well, that's how Old Testament prophets were introduced. When you look at Isaiah, when you look at Jeremiah, you look at all the Old Testament prophets, it gives the time in which they were, who was the leader. And so why would Luke do that? Because he is tying John with the Old Testament prophets. John is in line. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so Luke is tying them. Very important. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. That's why we have all of those names there. The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And what is John doing? And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And here we have Isaiah 40 again. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Why this imagery? Why the rough places made smooth? You all have lived in Tacoma far longer than I have, but it's been quite fun and interesting. When the fair, you know, about June, what do they start doing out at the fairgrounds? They start filling in the potholes. They start cleaning it up. And some of the rough places from the, you know, the if there's from the freezing and the heat, they're, you know, the real rough, they smooth it out because the fair is getting ready to start. If President Biden or, you know, were to come to DuQuoin, they would probably get on it and fix North 51 and fill in all those potholes, right? They're going to make the rough place smooth. In Isaiah 40, it's saying that the forerunner of the Messiah is going to come, and the rough places are going to be made smooth. When a king in the ancient Near East was going to come into town, they would level the ground. They would make it smooth so that that king could come. And John the Baptist he's the fulfillment of that. And his purpose is to prepare the way of the king. He's to make the rough places smooth, the valleys made low, and all of it evened out so that the king can come. And what is the message? What is the message? It's repent. His message was repentance. Repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized to him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And on initial reading, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. What about these beautiful promises in Luke chapter 1? What about the sunrise coming? What about salvation coming? Those are beautiful promises. And yet John's preaching about you brood of vipers. Like, at first, it seems like there's a contradiction. What's going on there? What's going on? Is there a contradiction? The people that were coming out to John the Baptist were the Pharisees, were the religious people. And they thought they had it all going on. They thought that they were okay, that they had right standing before the Lord because they were Jewish people and they were sons of Abraham. They thought they were okay because of their morality. They followed all of the rules. They were good and righteous people. And the promise of the sunrise coming, of the Messiah coming and bringing salvation, is for everybody. It's for everybody. But some people think that they don't need it because they think they're righteous. They don't even think they're sinners. They think they're good enough. And John is confronting that, and he's going after it, and he's going after their hearts, and he says, no, you are a brood of vipers. And the Old Testament prophets, they don't pull any punches. They're telling the truth. And John is telling the truth to these people that are arrogant and self-righteous and prideful and puffed up. And he's going after, and he's pointing out the truth in their hearts. crowds asked him, "What shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "What should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." Verse 16 of Luke chapter 3, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Later on, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus think he's too good to be baptized? No. Do you ever think about why Jesus was baptized? He didn't have to be baptized. He was perfect. He was the very Son of God, holy, set apart, fully human, fully God, perfect in every way. He didn't need to come and repent. He wasn't included into the brood of vipers. And yet Jesus comes to John. And John at first is like, "No, I need to be baptized by you." And he said, "No, I must be baptized to fulfill all righteousness." John baptizes him. You all, Jesus was baptized to identify with us, because all of us have fallen short. All of us desperately need a Savior. And Jesus came so we don't have to carry the shame, the past. He came to forgive and to cleanse and to heal. And as Jesus is baptized, what happens to him? Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. And there's an epiphany. There's a revelation. There's a voice saying, "This is my Son whom I love. Do what he says." Jesus later on gets into trouble because he's eating with sinners. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I'm going to start in verse 27. "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" God wants us ourselves before him. He calls every single one of us to repentance. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But the sunrise has come. Jesus has come. And if we but kneel before him, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I'm reading right now a book by Jackie Hill Perry. It's a devotional book. It's called Upon Waking. If you don't know who Jackie Hill Perry is, I just Google her. I really like her. She's one of my favorite Bible teachers. And there was a devotion in this that I read a couple days ago. And I sat down this morning to have my quiet time. And this book fell open again. And I was like, "Lord, do you want me to read this devotional?" And he does. And I just want to read to you, because she does a really good job kind of breaking this down. It's real short, but hear what Jackie Hill Perry says. She starts with Mark 2:17. Jesus told them, "It's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Do you know what the difference was between the sinners sitting at the table and the sinners pointing their fingers at the table is that God had come to save both, but only one side knew that they needed him. Let me explain. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 5:29-32. Jesus sitting with sinners. What a controversy and a mercy, if ever there was one. These people, blemished and unclean, sinful and unsanctified, would have dropped dead in the throne room. But on this night, the Holy One sat and ate a meal with them. The Pharisees and scribes were just as blemished as the tax collectors and sinners, except they held positions and wore clothing that had a deceptive quality about it. An undiscerning eye would conclude that they, the teachers of the law and scribes, had to be holy too, right? Look at them, dressed like atonement, present within the synagogue, schooled in the scriptures, obedient to the law, we'd surmise. But Jesus knew who and what they were, even if no one else did. About them, he said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Hypocrisy fools everybody but God. But the good news would have been fantastic if they believed the truth. The truth about the law, including how they hadn't kept it, the prophets and the ones sitting in front of them as a fulfillment of both. They believed they were healthy, but they had a sick mind. They thought they were clean when they needed to be cleansed. In our day, there are plenty with the same spirit. They know scripture, have family that do too. One that might have picked sins that don't sing as loud as the others. They got an ear for the spiritual, know the language of it by heart, and they might be you. If you ever decided that anything you are or have done makes you good, you are deceived. And the deceived tend to think so highly of their own selves that they move toward death daily, full of pride and self-righteousness, while God stands with two nail-torn palms waiting for them to come. It's interesting that obvious sinners, can be closer to the kingdom than the ones raised near it. Both the Pharisee and the tax collectors were under the same wrath. They both had the same fate, for the wage of all sin, secret and spoken, subtle and obvious, is death. But as God's grace would have it, Jesus was there on earth in the flesh among sinners so that they could be made right with his Father. Jesus didn't come for perfect people, for if he did, he would have only been coming for himself. You hear that? Jesus didn't come for perfect people, for if he did, he would have only been coming for himself. In love, he was coming for the sick ones. They are and will always be the ones who need him, and they know it. Do you know that you need a Savior? Do you know, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy"? Do you need him? As we begin 2024, I had one person ask me several weeks ago, it's like, what's going on? Are we in the Global Methodist Church now? Is that all over? Yes, early December, Jeannie got up that Sunday after. We are out of the UMC. And what are we doing? What's our purpose? What are we doing? 2024, one of the things I really like, I went up in November, I think it was. Was it that late? Maybe, I don't remember. It's all fuzzy. They had their inaugural conference up in near Peoria. And I went up there just to check it out. I, like you, it's like, I don't know, I think this is, you know, paper, but I went up there just to check it out. And I loved what I saw, because it's a people that are not wanting to get in a hurry. Not wanting to get in a hurry. We've come out of a battle. It's been a war, and we're tired. We're tired. And what are we doing? What is our purpose? What, you know, so if that's you and you're like, what's going on? right now we're taking a deep breath. We're taking a deep breath. We're getting our footing. And the leadership of Global Methodist Church is not wanting to get in a hurry, but they're waiting on the Lord. They're waiting on the Spirit. I'm like, Lord, what do you want to do? And so they're being very slow and methodical because we don't want to jump in to something. And as we start 2024, as we begin something new, we're thankful for where we've been. We're so thankful for the men and women that have gone before us in this church. There have been faithful servants in this church, and we're so thankful for them. But as we move forward, as I'm praying about the new year, as I'm praying about what the Lord is saying, what he's saying to me, what he's saying to us, you all, the sense that I have, it's just like, get low. Get low. Like, I can't get low enough. God wants, you know, and I've said this before, he opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And may we humble ourselves and be like, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what's going on in our nation. What's going on in the world? I don't know, but I know he opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble, so I'm getting low. I'm getting on, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. John Wesley, near the end of his life, one of the things that he wanted the early Methodists to do every new year was to have a service where they prayed this prayer, the Wesley Covenant Prayer. I think I posted that on Monday on Facebook. If you missed that, go and look at it. But that prayer has worked me over for years. I remember as a youth going to these watch night services and just being like, God, I don't think I can honestly pray this prayer. And I want to look. I have on the back of your insert, it's there in 605 in the red hymnal is how Wesley wrote it. But in modern language, this is that prayer. I am not my own. I am yours alone. Make me into what you will. Rank me with those you will. Put me to use for you. Put me to suffering for you. Let me be employed for you. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me be lifted up for you. Let me be brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. With a willing heart, I freely give everything to your pleasure and your disposal. You all, that is a prayer of consecration. That is a prayer of surrender. And I feel like God is calling all of us to a new level of consecration. I hope that you've committed yourself to Jesus. I hope that you've laid down your life at one point. If you haven't, I encourage you, you need to do that. Jesus is the King. We are sinners. He's coming again in great glory, and he will forgive us of our sins if we will but repent and turn to him. And we need to do that. And I think in this new season, in 2024, as we're in a new season in this church and we're moving forward in what God's called us to do, what's that look like? I don't know. But I know it starts with yieldedness. It starts with consecration. And we need to surrender ourselves to him. I hope when John the Baptist came that we would be like those that aren't a brood of vipers. People who are not trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in what they do, but a people who lean wholly on Jesus Christ. One of the things as a pastor and as a chaplain that I've gotten to do more than I'd like to do is talk to dying people. People that don't have much time left and they're dying. And they're dealing with guilt. They're dealing with shame. And you all, Jesus is enough. And I would hope that each one of us, as we're dying and our days on earth are coming to an end, that we trust Jesus so much that we don't have to worry about guilt and worry about shame. One of the beautiful things about being a Methodist is Wesley believed in the assurance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come, and he wants to come along and bring comfort and assure you of your salvation. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But the sunrise, Jesus has come, and he wants to give us light, and he wants to give us healing. He wants to give us assurance. And we're living in a day and age in our nation. People don't need hypocrites. They don't need people who believe one thing and are just ornery and mean and have no light in them whatsoever. The world needs hope. The world needs peace. The world needs love. And it starts with us receiving that from Jesus, having eyes to see those beautiful promises in Luke chapter 1, humbling ourselves before him, receiving those forgiveness, receiving light, receiving love. May we not run ahead of him. May we not think we have it all figured out. But this is a time of yieldedness, of surrender, of consecration. I'm praying about how to do this prayer and how to incorporate it. We may do it next Sunday morning with the Lord's Supper. I'm praying about that. But I want you to read this prayer. I want you, honestly, to struggle with this prayer. Because I do. I don't want to suffer for Jesus. I don't want to be laid low. But we need to surrender those things because Jesus is Lord, and be willing because the way is narrow. Jesus said narrow is the gate. Wide is the gate that leads to death, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, fully yielding ourselves to him. Let's start this new like that. Amen. Fully yielded, fully surrendered. And then those areas where we're like, I don't want to do this, talk to him about it. Ask him why. And you're gonna get some insight into yourself, and he wants to dialogue with us. I want to take a moment and just pray silently. And anything that you're holding on to, if there's any guilt, any shame that you're hanging on to, Jesus, if you repented at, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. He wants to clean the slate. Let's clean the slate in 2024. Amen? Amen. Let's be silent before the Lord. Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you're the sunrise that visits us from on high, that you want to give light and life, forgiveness. Lord, where we're hypocrites and we say one thing and we do another, shine your light in those areas of our life. Where we're trusting in things other than you, I pray, Father, that you would show us those things so that we can repent and turn to you. Search us, O God, and know our heart. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us. May we get low. May we yield and surrender ourselves to you once again. Fill us, God. Fill us up with your Spirit. Give us undivided hearts to fear you. Help us to be honest with you. Draw us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn this morning of dedication and consecration. Stand, and let's pray and sing this song together. Take my life and let it be. Repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. Father, I pray that we would be a people that repent so that seasons of refreshing may come. We thank you, God, for forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus, for the promise of light coming, for salvation in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would know that we need you. And Lord, we would humble ourselves. And Lord, I know that in the humility, in the bowing down, Lord, that you honor the humble. And so, Lord, I pray we would be a humble people, wholly undivided unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go forth and